Gospel of John this morning, and right about now you're saying, why is he up there? Where's our pastor? Jack took a flight to Florida for some reason, I don't know why. No. No, he's taking a few days of well-deserved and well-needed and well-received rest. And so he asked me to come and to teach. Yes. He asked me to come and teach this morning on the subject of worship. I think it maybe is the only thing that he thinks I know anything about, which is fine. So we're going to be looking at what the Bible has to say about worship and being worshipers. Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege that we have to be called your children, to be gaining access into your presence through the way made ready by Jesus Christ. Lord, we have the privilege to be called worshipers. And Lord, we have a desire to be people who worship you in spirit and in truth and from honest and sincere hearts. Lord, as the word is open, you be the teacher, God, and let our hearts receive what you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start by asking you a question. What do you expect from a church worship service? What did you expect in coming here this morning? A little relief from the stress at home or at work? A breath of fresh air for an emotional draining time? Answers to questions you may have about the Lord or the Bible? An inspiring, uplifting way to start the week or end the week, whoever you see it? Did you come for a challenging, thought-provoking, or informative message from the Word? Did you come with a desire to see a miracle of salvation for a friend or family member that's invited? Did you come just to sing some great songs and hear some great music and be entertained? Or did you come this morning with a desire to have an encounter with the living God? I know that's kind of a heavy question, and you know what the real answer is. But sometimes it's good to be reminded of what this is all about. You know, we call this the Sunday morning worship service. We don't call it the Sunday morning, let's get together and get to know each other time. It's a worship service. And a worship service can be a lot of things. It can meet a lot of needs. And when we come in to the presence of the Lord as a body, and the Word of God is opened, and our hearts have been opened by the time of praise and song, the Lord does incredible things, including all the things that I've stated before. But we need to realize that the first and foremost reason that we have a Sunday morning time together is to worship the Lord together. Well, what is worship? A lot of people, even people that have been Christians for a long time, can still be a little bit ignorant on what worship really is all about, what it involves, and the things that we would want to, as worshipers, learn and grow in our relationship with the Lord about worship. Pastor Jack asked me to teach on this because he said, boy, you know what? I don't think I've taught on the subject of worship for a really long time. And Jack has a desire for our body to enter into the presence of the Lord, united voices of praise, no holds barred, uninhibited, lifting up the name of our God. To lift Him higher and higher and higher every time we get together. Our pastor is a worshiper. If you ever see Jack Sunday morning or Wednesday night during this time of singing, sometimes he'll be back in a corner someplace, just enjoying his time of worship and song, lifting his hands. He's a worshiper, and he desires us all to learn about worship, and that's what we're here to do today. And we need to understand that worship is not just the time of singing before the message. That's part of worship. And the what we call worship in song, that's a valid part, and it's very, and as a matter of fact, that's one of the things we're going to be talking a lot about later on in the message, is our time of worship in song. But worship is really defined as an honest expression in thought, word, and deed of devotion, reverence, admiration, and adoration. Now, if you think about that, that's a lot more than just singing. It's a lot more than just praying. It's surrendering our very lives to the Lord on a day-to-day basis, giving Him the place that He deserves on the throne of our lives. It means to cherish and exalt above everything else. Now, someone once said that you can tell what a person worships by looking at his calendar and his checkbook. Because a great explanation of worship is where we are investing our time and resources. That's what we value, isn't it? It's kind of convicting for me. If someone looked in my checkbook, they might think that I worship Edison Company or First Mortgage or something. But what we need to understand is that it is a reflection. What we do with our time on a day-to-day basis throughout the day, not just how many hours you spend here in this building, but what you do with your life on a day-to-day basis that makes you a worshiper. We're going to look into John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. Jesus is speaking to a woman from Samaria at a well where she's come to get some water, and Jesus is going to give her everlasting water. But a conversation is struck up about worship, and Jesus responds to her questions about worship with this, verse 23. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. The first thing you notice is that Jesus is talking about an hour, a time period. He says the hour is coming and now is. Well, why is He saying now is? Because He's the one there to fulfill it. As He's speaking, He's declaring, the prophecies have come true. We're entering into a new form of worship because of what Jesus Christ was about to do. Now, worship in the Old Testament is different from worship in the New Testament. When you think about Old Testament worship, don't you picture in your mind the people coming to Jerusalem to the temple, bringing their sacrifices of sheep and rams and goats and doves and the grain offerings and all, and bringing it to the Lord in a sacrifice of praise, and then the priest taking that into the Holy Holies and dipping the blood and sprinkling it here and there, and lots of beautiful, rich ceremony involved. But the priest would then go into the holy place of the Lord and represent the rest of the people before the Lord and asking for forgiveness. Now, the heart of worship does not change. The heart of a worshiper does not change. But worship has changed. And Jesus gives us an explanation of that when He says in that line, worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. He says, there are time coming, and now is, when worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. And we're going to find out what that is. First of all, just thinking about what it says, true worshipers will worship the Father. And those are the people who recognize Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. True worship is all about God. He is the priority. He is the preeminent one. Not our problems or our desires or our feelings, but God and God alone. It says that we worship in spirit, that we need to worship in spirit and in truth. What that is really referring to is the need that we have to be born again. To worship in spirit, We have to be born again. Remember, before Christ, the Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses. It doesn't mean that our body didn't have life because we live and breathe before we were Christians. But before the cross, before Christ, we had no spiritual life. Therefore, we had no spiritual or ability to worship the Father in spirit. So Jesus is bringing in, he's ushering a new revelation of worship, spiritual worship, worshiping the Father in spirit. In Philippians 3:3, it says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoicing in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Turn back to John chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. And Jesus has been talking to Nicodemus, the religious leader, who is very interested in the gospel message and came to Jesus at night saying, "Hey, we know that you're a teacher from God. Tell us about these things." Well, down in verse 5, Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it is, where it comes from, and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." He's making a practical picture in our minds that the spiritual life that we have is not a visible thing. You can't see Christianity. You can hear about it. You can see it being displayed. But you can't see the spiritual life of a believer. It's something that they have to express. Jesus is saying that we now must worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Only when we're born again, born of the Spirit, can we have a spiritual life that can worship the Father. Worshiping in truth is worshiping with a clear understanding about who the Lord is, about how we have access to Him. The statement that Jesus made gives the implication that there can be worship that is of the flesh and worship that is false. And unfortunately, that's possible even today, and unfortunately again, it's possible even within these walls that we would have false worship coming from the flesh. But false worship is an imitation, it's a forgery, it's fake. It's nothing more than a show. It may look like true worship, but is neither spiritual nor honest. What am I talking about? I'm talking about people that pretend to have salvation. They've never come to grips with who the Lord is to them. They've never become born again, but yet they would come to a church service like this and they might raise their hands, they might sing the loudest, they might be the first to stand. And so we understand that while we all desire to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, we have to first become born again. And then secondly, we understand that there's something to learn in worship, that it would be true and honest in our lives. That's what I desire. I desire my worship to be honest, and I desire to have a true encounter with the Lord. A worshipful encounter with the Lord will happen when we open our heart and mind to let the Lord in. That's the desire that we have in this church. We desire to provide an opportunity on a regular basis for the body of Christ, the brothers and sisters in Christ, to come together, to unite our hearts and our voices in prayer and praise and worship and adoration to the Lord. But having an encounter with the Lord is not guaranteed when you come into these meetings. We can't offer you a money-back guarantee. If you come in, you will guarantee you have an encounter with the Lord. We can't do that. Why? Because it's our responsibility as individuals to open up our heart, to let the Lord in, to have that encounter. So Pastor Jack and the worship team, the ushers, the children's ministry leaders, all the servants have a heart every week to provide us an opportunity that we could freely join together in worship of the Lord. And we encourage that. Let's look back at John 4:23. It says that the Father is seeking such, the true worshipers, to worship Him. He's searching, seeking out for true worshipers. Does that strike you as painfully as it does me? My first thought was, why does He have to look so hard for them? Why aren't worshipers so prevalent that they're everywhere, the true worshipers? Are they lost? Are they hidden? Are they so few in number that they're like needles in a haystack that God has to go searching for them? No, that's not the right definition of searching in this context. It's more like the Lord saying, I'm seeking out true worship. Do you want to be a true worshiper? Remember Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the beginning of the book of Genesis? It says that they had a relationship with the Lord. They walked with Him in the cool of the evening, the cool of the morning. Could you imagine having a physical body and walking with the Lord in some kind of perhaps even physical form? If not, the constant awareness of His presence? What a beautiful thing. Something that we have to look forward to in heaven. But what happened? Sin entered the picture. And in chapter 3, verses, I think it's 8 to 11, it talks about the encounter where God came looking for Adam. He says, Adam, where are you? And Adam and Eve had recognized their sin. They saw themselves as naked and they were ashamed, and they had hidden themselves. Now, when God was saying, Adam, where are you? It wasn't that He didn't know where He physically was. I think it's more He was saying, Adam, where are you? Where's your heart? What's happened? Why are you hiding from me? Who told you that you were naked? So when we understand that our sin has the ability to hinder a free flow of worship in relationship with the Lord, it gives confession and repentance new meaning, doesn't it? If you desire to have an ongoing fellowship with the Lord, that means you need to have keep short accounts with Him. When we fail, go to Him right away. Ask forgiveness. Confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Keep that opportunity for relationship open with the Lord. True worshiper will stand and say, here I am, Lord. I'm naked and I'm ashamed. I'm broken. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I'm seeking your mercy and your grace. That's the heart of a worshiper. David was a man like that. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. And yet he wasn't a perfect man at all. But he did learn how to have an honest relationship with the Lord. And he did learn how to worship the Lord in truth. And we get a glimpse of David's heart when we look at the Psalms. In our Bible, many of the Psalms were written by David. The word psalm comes from a Greek word that means poems sung to musical accompaniment. So this book of Psalms is really a book of songs to and about the Lord. And a lot of the music that we sing in our worship services comes from the book of Psalms. The Hebrew mean is Tehillim, Hebrew meaning, which kind of means, is kind of like tell him, which means praises. Let's look at Psalm 63. We'll get a glimpse of what it is to be a true worshiper from the example that David has left us. In Psalm 63, before you even read verse 1, there should be in your Bible a little introduction statement, a description of the psalm. Mine says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And that now becomes important to the context of the message. And many of the psalms have those little introductions. Look over real quickly at Psalm 60. This one says, to the chief musician, set to Lily of the Testimony, a michtam of David for teaching when he fought a battle. He goes on to talk about that. It's a description of why the song was written. And in this one, it even gives us the tune. David says, to the chief musician, that's the main worship leader, hey, here's a new praise song. The Lord gave me the words. It goes to the tune. You know that song? Sing the same melody, but put these words to it. It's a great song. Let's sing it in the temple this week. In Psalm 61, it says, to the chief musician on a stringed instrument, a psalm of David. So here's one that David wrote, and he said, worship leader, do this one on the stringed instruments. Oh, it'll sound so pretty with those strings going. Now, I really appreciate it as the worship leader. I really appreciate when Pastor Jack would say to me, boy, there's a new song that I heard. Have you heard that song? I'd love to sing that. That would be a great song to sing. And that excites me because I know that if it's a song that ministered to my pastor, it's a song that I want to be ministered to by. I want to join in singing it. So, you know, some of the songs that we sing are comes from those kind of suggestions. Here's a new song. Okay, back in Psalm 63. David is writing this from the wilderness after being pursued by Saul. He's living in the caves. And now he expresses a true heart of worship. O God, you are my God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Let's go back up to the beginning of that where it says, O God, you are my God. There's two forms of the word God there. The first one is Elohim, which is plural, which is how we know that there's a Trinity. God in all your fullness and glory. Then the next one, you are my God. And that word El refers to his might, his strength. Oh God, in all your glory and majesty, you are my strength. What a great way to start out a song to the Lord when you're being pursued by an enemy and you're feeling weak and worn down. God, you're my strength. You're going to get me through that. Notice also that he said, you are my God. He didn't say, oh God, you are the God. You are the Lord. David took personal ownership and possession of this relationship that he had with God, like a marriage relationship. That woman, that's my wife, she's mine. I'm hers. Song of Solomon says, I'm my beloved's and he is mine. His banner over me is love. David understood that same heart. It's my God. He's there for me. He's on my side. Isn't that great? You can close the book right now. To know that God is on your side, doesn't that make you want to praise his name? Then he says, early will I seek you. Or some of the Bibles say, earnestly will I seek you. And we use those words kind of differently. We say early as well. It's early. Earnestly is, oh, with intensity. Earnest. Full commitment. Actually, the words relate a lot more than we would think. Early will I seek you, or earnestly will I seek you, is basically saying, That's my first priority. In the day, early in the morning, I will seek you. When a situation arises, the first thing that I want to do, Lord, is seek you. I'll do it early, my first priority. Remember when David wrote that? He's in the wilderness, being pursued. The enemy is attacking, looking, prowling. He's on the run. He says, God, in the midst of this situation, the first thing I do is not run. The first thing I do is not hide. The first thing I do is not try to protect myself. The first thing I do is come to you. You're my strength. A true worshiper not only is joined to the Lord and has a close bond to the Lord, but the true worshiper experiences worship anytime, in any place, in the midst of any situation. If you desire to be a true worshiper, then you've got to learn, and it does take learning, to worship the Lord, to praise His name in the midst of any situation. Remember Job. Job was a man considered righteous by God. What a great definition that would be. I'd love to have that written above my head. It wouldn't be. In my flesh, I have that banner over me because I bear the name of Jesus Christ, the righteous one. But Job was put through an incredible trial in his life, probably more than most of any of us would ever have to go through at one time in their life. And it says in the first couple chapters there that not only did his herds and his livestock be taken by the enemy, but his servants and his children were killed. And the way we read it, it really all happened at the same time. Now that's an overwhelming trial to be facing. Losing basically everything that you have, being pulled out from underneath you. I wouldn't want to have that experience. I don't know what my first response would be. I know what I would want it to be. And that's what Job did. The very first thing he did is he sought the Lord early. Earnestly, it says that he fell to the ground and worshiped God. Naked I came into the world, and naked I'm going to return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, how is someone able to do that? It's because Job was a true worshiper. He understood that worship at any time, in any place, in any situation. It says that he was in a dry and a thirsty land, where there is no water. We need to understand that, yes, there are going to be times, even as true worshipers, that we're going to find ourselves in the midst of a dry period in our life, a dryness. We want to worship, we want to praise, but our troubles have seemed to just get in the way. There's a distance. We come in and the people are singing praises, and for some reason you just feel like, God, why are you so far from me? When David was writing this in the wilderness, yes, it was a dry and a thirsty land, a desert. But I think he's also referring to the fact that he was far from his normal place of worship. Remember, in those days, Jerusalem was the place. The temple was the place of worship, place of joy. Scripture tells us that there were musicians and singers all the time in the temple making melodies to the Lord. Wouldn't that be neat to be cruising by and just... be kind of like having a ghetto blaster turned up if you lived in the city. Every time you went to the window, you'd hear the praises of the Lord. Oh man, what a neat thing that would be, huh? That's why we make cassettes and CDs, so that, you know, when you guys are in your car and in your home and in your office, you can still hear the praises of the Lord. But he's writing this from an area that he's far removed from the Lord, yet he's still experiencing true worship in that dry and thirsty land. Pastor Jack shared a few weeks ago about worship and how it's the best way to get through a difficult situation. When we worship, we take our eyes and our thoughts off of ourselves, off of our problems, and we give full attention to the Lord. And we see His wonders, His power, His glory, His love. True worship is not at all about us, is it? It's all about Him. It's putting God first and giving Him our very best. Let me share with you some of the names, just a few names or titles of the Lord, and how that should lead us to respond to Him. As the King of Kings, He is the ultimate one, and we approach Him as loyal and contented subjects. As Lord of Lords, He alone is supreme, and we come into His presence with humility, bowing and kneeling before Him. As Master, He is the very best at everything. Think about that. And so we come to Him and we honor Him and we come as willing students desiring to learn. As Father, we realize He's the source of life. And He is the true Father of us all. And we come to Him as His loving children desiring to spend time with Him. As Creator, God is above everything because He made everything. And so we come before Him as His humble creatures, creation. And as Savior, He is our only hope. There's no other way to salvation. And so we come to Him as liberated saints. Let's look in verse 2. It says, "So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory." Two things. First, the word "so" there is not like a "therefore" kind of word. It really would be better translated, "In the same way, I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory." You see how that works? Lord, I found you out here in the desert, in the dry place. In the same way, I remember going to the temple. And I saw there your power and your glory. A true worshiper desires and seeks opportunities to see God and to see God's hand at work in their life. And that convicts me. Because even though I've been a Christian for a lot of years and I've been in Christian ministry for a number of years and I'm actual worship leader, my human nature is pretty pessimistic. Usually about myself and my own life, my situation. It's really easy for me to talk to you and see wonderful things that God is about to do for you. And I look at me and what am I going to do? And I need someone to say, "Hey, brother, God's in control. He'll handle it." And I go, "Gosh, that's so right. I miss the hand of the Lord. I miss seeking out the Lord, and so I'm overcome by my troubles." When our focus is on our own problems, then we don't look around to see God's hand. And we miss out of the blessing. Also in verse 3, it says, "Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you." Because your loving kindness. The word "because" tells us that this person, David, has tasted of the Lord. "Because I have tasted of your loving kindness and I know that it is better than life, I'm going to praise you." It's an experience that he had. A true worshiper recognizes the goodness of the Lord and he gives God the glory for it. It says, "Loving kindness is better than life." A true worshiper understands the value of spiritual treasures. You know, this past couple weeks for me have circled around three funerals that I was a part of, the ending of life, and all three were women, and all three knew the Lord, and they all were graduated into glory, which is a wonderful thing. But at times like that, it really puts substance to your faith when you realize that they really have gone to a better place. How do we have comfort when we lose a loved one? When they knew the Lord, we go, "You know what? Jeremiah says, Lord, if you heal me, I will be healed. If you save me, I will be saved. You are my praise. And sometimes God heals us, and sometimes God does something better, and He takes us home to glory. He saves us for eternity. When we start getting troubled and upset, we start getting depressed, we start getting really sad or overcome, most likely you'll find out it's because we start thinking too much about this world, and we're forgetting what awaits us in glory. It's a better place. He says, your loving kindness is better than life itself. Paul said, to be absent from the Lord is to be present. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He said that the heaven is a far better place. There are people that you run into that'll say, you know, I don't know what you guys are talking about. This life suits me just fine. I'm pretty satisfied with myself and my life. I don't see a need for God. And one of two things, I think, either they're lying and they're trying to cover up some hurt in their life, or they've been tasting wax fruit. You ever have those? Were you raised in a home where the kitchen, you know, the dining room table, the one you only use on occasions, you know, special occasions? We always had this wonderful basket with this wax fruit in it, you know. And as a kid, I loved fruit, and I'd always look at that and go, oh, it's not the real thing, you know. But sometimes I think that people in this world have gotten accustomed to the taste of that stuff. And it's satisfying to them, and they go, I don't see what you're talking about. And you just look at them and you say, man, if you could only taste the real thing, you'd see that this world really doesn't have anything to offer you. That God's loving kindness is better than anything this life would ever bring. He said, in the end of verse 3, my lips shall praise you. You should underline that word shall. And then in the next verses, in 4 and 5, look at all these. Thus I will, underline that, bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Why do you want to circle or underline those things? What do those words kind of speak to you about? Does he say, yeah, and I just might praise you, God, if, you know, things are going good, if I'm feeling right, I've had my Wheaties and my cup of coffee, and I didn't fight with my wife or kids on the way to the church, I just might praise you. David, as a true worshiper, was committed to praising the Lord. He was making a willful decision. I will praise you. No matter what is going on, I have chosen to praise you. Why? Because you're worthy of it. When he says that he will lift up his hands and when he will praise the Lord with joyful lips, those are outward expressions of what's going on in his heart. You can't lift your hands and praise with joyful lips when you're like this. You can be thinking about the Lord, and that can be wonderful. There's nothing wrong with that. You can be humming along in your mind. You can be actually worshiping the Lord in your mind. And there's nothing wrong with that. But David is making a specific point that I want to talk about. He is saying, I am committed to making a public expression of worship to you, Lord. When you lift your hands, oh, everybody can see. What does that say? When I am praising the Lord with my hands lifted high. Now, some people might say that's a perverted way of drawing attention to yourself. Well, you know, I'm sorry if someone would feel that way. What it's saying is, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back for me. I'm committed to praising Him. And I'm unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can see people excited about all different kinds of things. Go into the son's baseball game or soccer game, and there's all kinds of emotion that people express. Then the next day in church, they'll just sit there. When they have the opportunity to praise the Almighty Living God. And I think that it grieves the Lord that we would choose to think more about what I look like, what someone might think about me, than letting people know and expressing myself, using joyful lips, even in the midst of a horrible situation. I'm going to say, praise the Lord! Now, I would challenge you to try that the next time. Maybe you get an accident. Praise the Lord! You know what it can do? It has the ability to set your mind right to say, hey, God, it's cool. You're doing something about this. David was committed to public expression. How is worship expressed publicly? What are the different ways? Well, there's a lot of different ways talked about, even just in the book of Psalms. Psalm 47 talks about clapping and shouting to the Lord. Psalm 61, crying out loud in our prayer. Psalm 62, there is a time to be silent before Him. Psalm 63, lifting up our hands. Psalm 95, bowing down or kneeling before Him. Psalm 96 talks about trembling before His awesome power. Psalm 100, making a joyful noise. That was written for the non-singers. You know, we try, the people that we put on the platform to sing in microphones, we try to make sure that they can carry a tune. But that doesn't mean that in order to praise the Lord with song, you have to sing well. Amen? The reason that we turn the speakers up so loud is for you non-singers. So that you can feel comfortable in singing with a loud, joyful voice and not worried about ruining the day for everybody around you. I'm serious. We are a people that are so, you know, you can go to other countries. You know, it's so neat to go like a Philippines or South America or Mexico. When those people start to sing, I don't care. They don't care what they sound like. They are making a joyful noise to the Lord. And you know what? It does sound beautiful. And we are so intimidated.
Well, I don't want anybody to hear me. I don't sing very good. No one ever taught me to sing.
Tough. Try it. David made a commitment with his whole body. I'm going to worship you, Lord, not just with my mind, not just with my thoughts, not just with my lips, but with my whole body. I'm going to raise my hands to you. I'm going to fall down before you. I'm going to lay prostrate before you if it's appropriate. David was the guy that was caught by his wife dancing in his royal underwear, dancing to the Lord because he was so excited that he had an opportunity to praise the king. He didn't care. As a matter of fact, he ended up rebuking his wife and said, boy, you don't get it. And you're not going to get it. And you're not going to have any children because of it. You just lost joy, the opportunity to experience that kind of joy. Because you're so worried about other people. Psalm 92 talks about musical instruments in our worship. 194 talks about dancing, like I said. Psalm 149 talks about singing with praises aloud. Psalm 150 talks about the loud sounding instruments, the cymbals and the trumpets, praising the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Do you have breath? Amen. God says, praise ye the Lord. Outward expressions of worship are not merely gestures like Christian calisthenics. It's how we participate in worship. It's our personal involvement. Sometimes we need to lift our hands or sing out loud to the Lord even when we don't feel like it, in order to begin to feel like it. Our actions don't just result from an encounter with the Lord. Sometimes they help bring about an encounter with the Lord. Someone was once quoted as saying, "I kiss my child not only because I love it, I kiss it in order to love it." And how appropriate, because the word worship, one of its meanings is to approach as to kiss. Lord, sometimes I need to give you a kiss with my worship so that I can have a true encounter with you, so that I will have my will and emotions lined up properly, so that I do desire to give you a kiss. The more we participate in worship, the more likely that part of us is going to open up to an experience and encounter with the Lord. Now, we need to understand that there's a balance in that. Worship is never to be forced or contrived. And as a worship leader, I can only encourage your participation. The worship team is not here as cheerleaders. I can encourage you to stand. I can encourage you to clap your hands. I can encourage you to lift your voice in song. But I'm not going to try to manipulate you or manipulate your emotions. But we do desire to provide that opportunity and to encourage, and true worshipers will take advantage of that. Look at verse 6. We just were talking about worshipers. A true worshiper expresses himself publicly and his worship publicly. In verse 6, "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches." And so a true worshiper also worships privately, when nobody else is around. And a true worshiper also worships at the end of the day. The beginning of the day, at the end of the day. It all belongs to the Lord. Pastor Jack stated a couple weeks ago that he could tell the people that worship the Lord privately because they're more likely to be the ones that will worship publicly and express themselves. Verse 7 and 8. "Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me." A true worshiper stays close to the Lord. And when we're worshiping God in spirit and truth, we will find rest for our soul. We will experience the safety under the shadow of His wings in His presence. And we will learn that trust that we need in Him. Let's turn back to the Gospel of John again. These verses in chapter 4. Let me just read them again. "The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." It now becomes a command. If we expect to worship the Lord, it must be done in spirit and in truth. If you have a hard time understanding things that we're talking about this morning because you don't have any experience with spiritual things or supernatural things, or you haven't experienced the born-again relationship with the Lord, it's only right that a lot of this would be foreign to you. The Bible says that God is spirit. His ways are above our ways. The question that we really need to be looking at in our individual lives is, first of all, are we born again? Do we have now a spiritual life and the ability to worship God? And then secondly, are we worshiping in truth, spirit and truth? Are we true worshipers? Part of understanding worshiping God in truth is knowing whom we worship, why we worship, and how we worship. And there's a couple words associated with worship that are just kind of interesting because they're not English-based words. They're words that just never seem to have gotten translated into various languages, and I think that's very interesting. They're Hebrew words that are written in your Bible, and they are continued. They're just written in English letters. But they're words of worship. And I think it's fascinating to think about. You can go to Russia, you can go to Germany, you can go to Israel, you can go to China, you can go to Mexico, you can go to Philippines. And in a worship service, you will hear, Hallelujah! Hosanna! Abba! Maranatha! Because those are words that are used in those various languages with their Hebrew pronunciation or as close to it as we can and they can. That's really interesting. Remember the Tower of Babel? Men were trying to build this great tower to try to conquer God, I think is what the real intent was. We're going to just take over the kingdom. We'll just march our way right up in there and tell him what to do. And what did God do? He confounded their languages so that now we have all these various languages. We can't communicate very easily. But yet these words have survived in a common understanding. Well, what do they mean? When someone says hallelujah, do you all know what that means? Well, we're going to tell you about that. Hallelujah is Hebrew, the word we see it a lot of times printed hallelujah or alleluia with an H or an A. And it's the same word, it's just a later translation into different language that didn't have an H in it. They put it as alleluia. But hallel means to praise. And Yah is the form of Yahweh, or I am the Lord. And so the simplest translation of hallelujah is praise the Lord. So sometimes we say hallelujah, and sometimes we say praise the Lord. We're basically saying the same thing. It's an encouragement. You know what praise is? It's a public expression of boasting. When I praise my son because he's done something right, I'm verbally telling him, I'm boasting about him. When we declare the wondrous things about the Lord, we're bragging on God, and he loves it. You are a mighty, you're an awesome God. You're lovely, you're beautiful. We brag on the Lord, and he loves it. That's what praise is. The word Hosanna in the Old Testament, really, its meaning was, Lord, save us. Come, save us. Yet remember when Jesus was on the road into Jerusalem on the donkey, the crowd yelled out, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They had actually changed the intent of the word. Now is, the Lord has provided the salvation. Hosanna is in the highest. So for us, when we say Hosanna, we're saying, Lord, you've come to save us, and we can't wait for the day where the trumpet blasts. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's kind of our translation of Hosanna. How about the word Maranatha? You heard Maranatha music. It's the Maranatha dove, people say. What does the word mean? It means our Lord comes. Almost completely striding time. Our Lord has come. Our Lord will come. Our Lord comes. It's hope for the believer. The Lord is on his way to redeem us. It's also a warning to the non-believer. The Lord is on the way to judge. Maranatha, the Lord comes. Abba is a word. We have a song, Abba Father, worthy is your name. The word is a warm, loving expression of the word Father. Sometimes I think it's improperly translated Daddy. It's a little bit more normal in our culture because it's not considered disrespectful to say daddy, but you might think a little bit more about dearest father, dearest dad. There's a respect in the word Abba. There's a closeness, a warmth, an intimacy, but a reverence and a respect for our Father. Then we look at, those are some words in worship, then we look at the actual music in worship, which is something that I want to talk about. As the worship leader, you know, we're singing these songs, and the Bible says to sing a new song, so we bring new songs into the fellowship because the new songs bring new life into our worship experience. But the songs, you have to understand the structure of the songs. It's the words, the message, that's the most important thing. I could just read the words from our worship songs, and it would be praise unto the Lord. The beautiful thing is, the music helps to unite us into one voice. If I told you guys, okay, for the next minute and a half, praise the Lord, vocally out loud, well, it would just kind of sound like a bunch of noise in here. And the Lord would honor it. He would love it. But then if I said, okay, now, sing this song with me, what happens? Ah, we all unite with the same words at the same time in the same melody of praise. So the words the most important, the message, the melody and the rhythm, the cadence to the song, support that message. And then what about the rest of it? We've got all the instruments, we've got harmonies happening, we've got drums kicking and electric guitars playing. You know what that is? That's all just embellishment. It's icing on the cake. It's a way that musicians are able to worship the Lord with the gifts He's given us. Music was something in the temple that was going on all the time, not just the choirs, but music playing, cymbals and trumpets and stringed instruments and drums beating and horns blowing. Sometimes we have solos by an instrument, and some people are offended by that. I'm sorry if you're offended. It's a wonderful time. There's a word in Scripture, and you see it in your Psalms, it's Selah. They don't really know exactly what Selah means. I don't think any scholars come up with a definite definition. But a lot of them really believe it's a musical interlude in the middle of that poem of worship and song. That the harp player took a solo and worshiped the Lord with his instrument. That's what we do it for. It's an opportunity for us to just think on the Lord. The other translation of what people think that means is it's a time to meditate and reflect on what we just said. So what do? We have a time of an instrumental solo. I just meditate on the words that I just sang to the Lord, and I say, Amen, Lord. Amen. The worship team doesn't play the songs to entertain a group of people. We don't have a desire to be noticed for our abilities. I speak for the rest of the team. We don't even want you to notice us after you enter into the presence of the Lord. We are simply providing a vehicle, an encouraging vehicle for you that you can freely and joyfully and expressively worship your Lord. We were talking about it. Wouldn't it be neat if we could build a platform stage area where we just had a hole and put all the instruments down in that hole so that you wouldn't be distracted and saying, oh, wow, look at that. But music is so beautiful. The Lord gave us music. He wants us to use it for His glory. There's a lot of different songs. I'm going to try to wrap this up quickly. Songs of worship. Let me just tell you about some of the songs of worship. As Pastor Jack prepares to give a message, he studies the Scripture, he studies commentaries, he does research, he prays. He begins in a direction, he might change direction, he asks the Lord to show him things. And the result is usually a wonderful message from the Word of God. The worship team does the same thing. The worship leader is preparing, seeking, asking the Lord in prayer Lord, what are the songs that you would have us to sing this morning that would usher this group of people into your presence that they could be free to express their worship to you? And we do that with a number of different songs. There's worship songs that are a call to worship, inviting the body, the congregation, come, it's time to come. It's time to come worship the Lord. There's an old Maranatha song, let's forget about ourselves and magnify the Lord and worship Him. That's a call to worship. Come on, guys, forget about what's going on out there. Let's come in here and worship the Lord. We sing songs like this morning, celebrate. Let's celebrate. Why? For the Lord has done great things. Let the heavens be glad. Let the people of the earth rejoice. Because our Lord reigns. He reigns in righteousness. A reign of righteousness that will never end. The songs of the call to worship help us to start leaving behind the world and start focusing on the Lord. His attributes. Sing Hosanna to the Lord of glory. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now there are songs of declaration describing His character and His nature. We sang it this morning, over the mountains and the seas, your love flows like a river to me. I could sing of your love forever, the love of God. I'm amazed at what your word tells me you did upon that cruel cross. O God, awesome in power. O God, gentle in love. O God, you are my God and I love you. Jesus, you are Lord. Jesus, you are holy. How great thou art. Those are songs of declaration. Songs of thanksgiving. I bless you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. Give thanks to the Lord for his mercy, for he is good and his mercy forever endures. Lord, you have been good. You have been faithful to all generations. It is good to give thanks unto thee, O my God, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. Then we have songs of prayer and petition, where we are making requests. We're asking of the Lord, change my heart, O God, make it ever new. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, that I might see you. Jesus, draw me closer, Lord, to thee. Speak to me, Lord. Rain down your love on my soul, O Jesus. Then there are songs of devotion, the intimate worship, where we're kind of coming up close to the Lord and whispering love songs into His ear. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. O my soul, rejoice. I want to be closer to you. I want to lift holy hands in worship. Lord of all, I praise you. Lord of all, you are mine, and I love you. Jesus, how I love you. I'd be lost without your love for me. Near to your heart, Lord, is where I want to be. Then there's songs of declaration or dedication. We make a commitment to the Lord. Just as I am, I come to thee. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. I come to the cross seeking mercy and grace. I believe, I'll obey, and I receive all of the love that you have for me. When no fruit is on the vine, I will trust in you. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. I surrender all. And then the songs of rejoicing. Those are usually loud, exciting songs that we sing with joyful lips. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved us the world that he gave us his Son. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. To the reigning King of heaven, hallelujah, hallelujah. In closing, let's look again at John chapter 4, verse 24, where it says, God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and truth. God demands that we be born again in order to worship him. Have you invited Jesus to be your Savior, to forgive you of your sins, the sins that separated you from him, to give you a spiritual life, to give you the ability to worship in spirit? You can do that this morning by simply asking God to forgive you, asking Jesus Christ, recognizing that he actually did go to the cross for you. He shed his blood so that you could be forgiven of all your sins, so that you could be given a spiritual life. God desires that we be true worshipers, joined to the Lord like we're married to Him. He is mine. He is our Lord. He's on our side. Worshippers that worship any time, in any place, in any situation. Ones that hunger and thirst to be with the Lord. Worshippers that experience time of dryness, yet still seek opportunities to see God's hand and recognize the goodness of the Lord and give Him the glory. True worshipers understand the value of the spiritual life. True worshipers are committed to praise. True worshipers worship publicly as well as privately. And true worshipers stay close to the Lord. God desires us to participate in worship because worship is active. It involves us. It's all about God. It's not about us. Wouldn't it be great if we would be able to cheer as loudly for the Lord this morning as many of us are going to cheer for our favorite team this afternoon? Let's seek to please the Lord. Worship is about what He desires, what He enjoys, and what He demands. Let's please Him as much as He seeks our worship. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful that You have chosen to love us and to open up to us a new world, a spiritual life, a spiritual realm. Lord, we thank You that we have the ability to lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust can't destroy, and thieves can't break in and steal. Lord, that we have the ability to enter into a spiritual encounter with our living God. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone this morning that has yet to give their life to You, that has yet to have a new spiritual life, Lord, that You would just assist them, Lord, in opening up and surrendering to You. Lord, it's a work, the salvation is a work of Your hand, and so God, we pray that You would do the work of salvation this morning. And Lord, those of us that know You, we desire to worship You in spirit and truth. We thank You so much for Your forgiveness, for Your grace when we fail. But God, we pray that we would practice. And Lord, that we would be better and better at praising You as the days go on. Lord, that we would be uninhibited to express our love and devotion for You. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.